Open our Bibles up to Mark chapter 7. As you guys are finding your way there, let me read some of the verses, then we're going to pray and jump into it. It says in verse 1, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't depend on man's word. We depend on your word. And as we see, Lord, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and really many even in our day, who put the commandments of men oftentimes even over your word, God, let us never find ourselves in that camp, but to recognize your word as the authority. Your word is the highest authority in all of the universe. And again, Lord, looking to your word for all direction, and God, not getting caught in the traditions of men, especially here in the South, Lord. So God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, open your word to us, and teach us we need to hear this, even as they needed to hear it in their day. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look today at religiosity and defilement, getting into Mark chapter 7, this is very appropriate for the South. A lot of you grew up in the South, and now a lot of you didn't grow up in the South, because we have a lot of people that have joined us. But either way, the South has been known as kind of the Bible Belt of America for a long time. And whenever you have a centrally located Bible place, a lot of traditions come into play. And some of the traditions are good. Some of the traditions are bad. There's nothing wrong in tradition. It all comes down to the heart. And that's what the Lord's going to talk about today. He's going to talk about where's the heart in all these traditions. And with the Sadducees and Pharisees, it had become so much of tradition and man's teaching over God's word that they were losing God's word. And that's where we get into danger, putting man's word above God's word. And so Jesus is going to deal with this. It's what we call religiosity, if you will. And we're going to be looking at religiosity and the defilement of the heart. Two very important issues in Jesus' day and two very important issues in our day, because we stay the same. We don't change. People are people. And so what is, again, religiosity? I guess an easy way to kind of sum it up, it's a religious fervor trying to please God or get to God on your own efforts. That is, we see that at the Tower of Babel. They were trying to build the Tower of Babel to the heavens to reach God. And God had to scatter them because, again, they were going the wrong way. God says, no, it's not what you can build up to me. It's how I reach down to you. It's reaching down to us is what God does. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord. And maybe you've been trying to reach up to God. Maybe this morning is your attempt to reach God. You're saying, I'm going to go to church and see if I can reach God today. Well, I want you to understand, it's not about you reaching him. It's him reaching down to you. And so if you simply open your heart and say, God, show yourself to me. I want to know you. He will reveal himself to you, and he will give the opportunity to get to know him. He does all the work. We don't have to do that. But again, religiosity is our attempt to make it happen, the way to earn our way to God, to build our ladder to heaven, if you will. And I'll be honest with you, religiosity is one of the biggest hindrances to a real relationship with God. Growing up in the South, I grew up in religiosity. Many of you did as well. And when you grow up in religiosity, you think, well, I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to church, and all the things that need to be there are there. But the reality is, until it becomes real in your heart, it means nothing. It has to be real in your heart. These practices don't mean anything to God. It's a real relationship. And I love that. I don't mind. They have what they call the high church and the low church in theological circles. And all that means is the high church is the most formal. They're the ones that have all the robes, sling all the smoke around and all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong in having the high church if you're moved that way. I'm not downing that if it connects you to God, if it's in your heart. Here's the problem. If you're going, and it doesn't matter what you're wearing and what rope you're holding and what smoke you're swinging, if there's not a connection to God, it means nothing. So there has to be the real connection to the Lord. That's the high church. Now, the low church goes to the other side, and it's not saying high and low as in one's better than the other. It's just the way they classify it. The low church would be way over to the other side of what we'd say Pentecostalism, extreme Pentecostalism. So it's kind of everything goes, you can do whatever. There's no formality at all. You never know what will happen during the service. And so there's the extreme on that side, then the extreme on the ultimate formal on the other side. Not that any of those are wrong in and of themselves, as the body of Christ is very diverse, and we're all family of God. But the bottom line is it in the heart? Does it come down to the heart and minister to the heart in a connection to God? And so again, with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we see that the Pharisees were very high church in many ways. Completely in every way. So they did everything down to the T. Whereas the Sadducees would actually take away from the Word of God and say that all you had to look at was the first five books of the Bible. And so the Pharisees would add to the Bible, not just the Bible, but even their own words, and put their own words over the Word of God. And so, again, another problem with religiosity is that oftentimes it causes you to judge others externally. And that is, if I'm trying to work my way to heaven and I have my system, it's what I wear, it's what I say, it's how many times I go to church. Well, if you're not wearing what I'm wearing, if you're not going to church as much as I'm going to church, except fill in the blank, you're not quite as holy. That's the problem with religiosity. And so, again, we have to make sure that here's what the Lord wants this morning for all of us in this room. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He loves you. He wants you to just be real. I love the fact that the Lord kind of outside of all of these religious practices that were happening in that day and just went to a bunch of common fishermen and other men that did different jobs in that day. He simply wanted to reach the common person and then use them to reach the world. And that's us in this room. So again, it's a beautiful thing to see God work and to work in our hearts apart from religiosity. Now, the second thing we're going to look at is going to be defilement. And that is what defiles us before God. Some of you in this room feel defiled. And the reason you feel defiled is because of something someone did to you externally from the outside. Now, your experience was real. Your experience was emotional. Your experience is sad. It's hard. It's maybe something you've dealt with your whole life. I'm not taking away from that or in any way lessening the pain that you went through or maybe are in now. But here's the encouragement that I want you to see of what the Lord shows us today. That doesn't defile you before God. That's an outward thing physically that was not good and has to be worked through and is very difficult, but it doesn't stop your connection to God and your relationship to God as a believer or if you don't know the Lord today and giving your life to the Lord. It just, you're not defiled in His eyes is the idea. So there's an encouragement in that, and we'll see God break that down as we get into it today. So remember the setting from last week. We see that the crowds were seeking the Lord. He's gone back to the other side now after walking on the water. The crowds are all gathered around and seeking Him, and He's doing an amazing work. Imagine it's a new work of God in that area. The crowds are getting larger. The new church is doing great, and the Sadducees and Pharisees coming from the old church don't like it, and so it really bothers them. Again, let me just say this. If God ever does a work in any church here in Knoxville, we should be rejoicing. We want God to work here, don't we? I want God to pour His Spirit out. We're praying for that. We're seeing God do a work here. But if God works in any place in His church, we should rejoice with that. We should be happy with our brothers and sisters. We say, well, what a great work God is doing at whatever church you name. It's fantastic. It's really dangerous when the body of Christ begins to compete. You know, our church is better. We want this. No, we're the body of Christ. And we're all building the wall, if you will, around Jerusalem. And we build our portion of the wall. They build their portion of the wall. And we're all working together for the kingdom of God. And that should be the heart that we have. Well, the Sadducees and Pharisees didn't have that heart. Jesus' church was growing. And they were doing things in that church they didn't agree with. They didn't wear the same clothes. They didn't act the same way. They didn't do the same thing. So now they're going to go and confront them. You think you're living for God. You're not. You're not holy. And we've come to correct you. You ever met people like that? Well, that's what we're going to look at as we get into this. Look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now again, first of all, the scribes and Pharisees coming up from Jerusalem, they never did that unless they had a real reason to do it. And why would they do that? Jerusalem is seen as the holy place. It's where the Bible college was, if you want to call it that. It was the center of all their worship. And that's where all the unclean people were, is up in Galilee. And they didn't want to go among them. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came to go to those that were unclean in that sense. And the religious leaders wanted to stay away. Now, that's when you know you've got everything reversed. It's when those that are, again, supposed to be serving the Lord are pulling away. Something's wrong. And they wouldn't go in that area unless they felt they had something they had to do. Well, the problem is the thing they had to do was to go correct this new Jesus movement and get them back in line with the proper religion. Again, it kind of reminds me of, you know, we talk about the Calvary Chapel movement when it first started, and there were a lot of great churches and movements God was doing when He poured His Spirit out back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, and the whole time of what they call the Jesus movement. But it was interesting, with a lot of the churches, you'd have this very thing happen. they were upset because all the hippies were coming in, and they would walk in, you know, with no shoes on and carrying their surfboard and get sand everywhere, and they were all over the floors and all over the place, and God was doing a whole new work. And those that came from the real religious establishment were like, hey, they need to cut their hair, you know, and they need to put on some shoes and do these kind of things. And I love about Pastor Chuck and what he moved in so many of our hearts to get involved in the Calvary Chapel movement. He's like, look, God doesn't care about that. God cares about their hearts. Bring them in, then God will clean them. As you know, you hear all the time, God cleans his fish after he catches them. We've heard that phrase before, you know, and it's kind of like, bring them in first and then clean them up. Let God work in their hearts, but don't judge them based on that. And I oftentimes wonder what would happen if there was a new, fresh outpouring of God's Spirit in Knoxville and we saw people coming in that maybe don't look like us. How would we respond as a body? Challenge yourself right now in your heart. What if the place began to fill up with a bunch of people, you know, they had their, you know, their brain pierced or whatever, you know, the things they put the big, or whatever. I'm being silly, but you get my point. You know, wearing all the black and all the different whatever, and but they're saying, "Hey, you know, God's moving. We want to be a part of this." How would we react to that? You know, I've actually heard people say before. Somebody here at church nearby, they went to visit them, and you know, they again had tattoos and different things and all kinds of stuff. Of course, tattoos are so normal now; that's not even an issue. But again, it was a while back, and they had their tattoos and all their piercings and all their things, whatever. And they went to that church, and somebody they said literally told them, "Hey, you would do a lot better at Calvary Chapel." I like that. That doesn't bother me. I wish that anyone would feel welcome to walk in the doors of Calvary Chapel. I don't care what you're wearing or what you're pierced or what your, you know, what your tattoo is or what is it. That's right. The bottom line is, guys, is we need to love everyone. God reaches us where we are. Think where we were and where God has us now. I mean, so it's a blessing. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't stand for that. They were the ones saying, no, go somewhere else. We don't want you here with our group. The Lord was reaching them, so the crowds are growing. They're jealous of that. They go to check Jesus out. What are you doing? How come you're not following our man-made rules and all the things that we want to do? And notice they found fault. I have that underlined. They found fault. Don't be a fault finder. Listen, anybody can find fault. Watch me long enough, you're going to find fault. Watch the church long enough, you're going to find fault. Any church you go to, it's the same way. We are sinful beings. We have fallen. God is now redeeming us and sanctifying us. You're always going to be able to find fault, but don't be a fault finder. Be looking for what is good and what you can minister to. And if you see something that needs to change, then work on changing it. And so you need to be an encourager, not that kind of person. And by the way, if you're a constant fault finder, again, I'm going to just be straight up with you. If you're finding fault everywhere you go and everything you do, you might fall in the category of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to be honest with you so you can say, well, God, I don't want to be that. I want you to change me. I don't want to be the one that falls in that category. Again, I'm not saying we don't deal with issues that need to be dealt with, but we don't need to be those that are always looking for faults. And notice here it said they were upset because they weren't washing their hands. They had unwashed hands before they ate bread. Now, this is not like your mom would tell you to do when you're growing up. Honey, wash your hands. You need to have clean hands to eat. And so wash your hands. This is something very different. This is not hygiene. This was spiritual. They believed that if you didn't wash your hands in a certain way and do certain things, then you would be unclean before God. I mean, so much so that they believed if you didn't wash your hands the right way, you could be demon-possessed. Now, I've seen things on my girls' hands growing up that I thought they could have been demon-possessed if they ate something at that point. I'm just kidding. But either way, your hands aren't going to cause you to be demon-possessed in what you've been eating, but they would actually teach this. And it was a very ritualistic cleansing that they would do. And again, nowhere in the Bible does it give these stipulations. However, they have their own writings. And that's why Jesus talked about you make by the commandments of men, you make null and void the word of God. One of them was the Mishnah, and you've probably heard of the Mishnah. In the Mishnah alone, they talked about some, there were like 30-some chapters devoted to how to wash your hands before you could eat a proper meal. And they would take an eggshell and a half of water and pour it over one arm this way and let it run down. Eggshell and a half on this and let it run down on this arm. Then turn it over and do it the other way. Then rub this fist in that hand. Then rub this fist in that hand. They still do some of that today. If you go to Israel with us this next May, if we get to go and you go in the men's bathroom, I don't suggest that for the ladies, but you guys, if you go in the men's bathroom, you're going to see there a cup there on the counter, and it's going to be they can measure the water to pour it out on their hands for their cleansings, their ritualistic cleansings. Nothing to do with God, but simply what they came up with in the Mishnah. Now, where did this come from? God did tell the priest to do a cleansing, a ritualistic cleansing in water that had the ashes of the heifer before they would go and do the service of that day in the temple, because it was a picture to the nation of making sure that we're clean before God before we go to serve God. And that's all it was. It was a very simple picture that God gave. They took it to the extremes and went beyond that. And by the way, I do think it's good for us to get our heart ready when we're going to seek the Lord. When you guys get ready to come to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, to get our heart prepared to some degree when you're coming in, to make sure that you're confessed of your sin and just ready to worship God, it makes a big difference. I always love when I go and get reminded, when we go to Israel, we go to the, what they call the southern steps. And these were the steps that when all the pilgrims and everybody traveling there for the times of celebration and worship, they'd go up these steps to go up to the temple. And they're different lengths. As you go up the steps, they're different lengths. You have a long one, a short one, a long one, a short one. And if you don't watch what you're doing as you go up, it'd be very easy to stumble. And the reason they designed it that way was they believed, and I agree with them, that we need to really think about who it is that we're approaching. We need to watch our step. We need to make sure that we're saying, okay, God, I'm getting ready to come to you, and I want to make sure my heart's in the right place. And I think that if we were to get our hearts in the right place before we came in here to worship or hear the word, we're going to get a lot more out of what God has to do in our life and do in your heart. You're going to be ready to hear from the Lord. You're going to be ready to receive from the Lord. And so they would do all these things, these hand washings. And notice verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And I already shared that with you. Holding the tradition of the elders. That is not what God says, but the tradition of the elders. And again, we talked about this. There's so many traditions, especially in the South. And certain, again, things are fine, but you don't want to put them over the word of God, especially judging other people by that. And notice when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels, and even their couches. They were washing everything. And so they had these rituals. Sometimes they would wash their hands multiple times during the meal. And several cleansings. You know, anytime they went into the markets or whatever, they would always have to do that, because if they went in the market, they may brush against a Gentile or someone that's unclean. So they had this process of doing it. It was very cumbersome. Now you see why, look, the law was hard enough. You couldn't keep the law before Jesus came. And now they're adding all these other things to it. Imagine trying to live life under that. Aren't you glad that Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy? Listen, for those of you in here who know the Lord, you know this. But if you don't know the Lord, listen, just come to him right now with your heart. Just come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. And if you do that, the Bible says that God will accept you. There's no amount of times you have to go to church. There's not amount of Bible you have to read, not amount of prayer you have to do. He just loves you and he welcomes you into the family. But you've got to respond to him and allow him to do that. And so I'm so glad that he makes it so easy to do. But again, they took this so seriously. As I said, they believed you could be even demon-possessed. Let me read you according to one writer pertaining to how they did this, what he said. He said, the man who ate with unclean hands was subject to attacks of a demon called Shibta. To omit washing the hands was to become liable to poverty and destruction. It was said that bread eaten with unclean hands was no better than eating excrement to them. So look how seriously they took this. Now this is, again, this is washing hands. You see what religion does. If you get too deeply into religion, it totally takes over your life and runs you down a road that God never intended us to go down, and makes something that God intended to be a blessing something that's very, very difficult, and again, separates you from the very ones that God wants you to go and to minister to. So that's exactly what these guys were doing. Notice it says, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? We might say today, how come your church doesn't do things the way we do? Now, again, I'm not talking about things that are biblical that we should do. I'm talking about the traditions that go with that. And we can hear that kind of thing today. Why don't you guys do what we do, and why do you do it that way, etc.? He says, but you eat bread with unwashed hands. Again, why do your followers not follow our church's religious traditions? You know, it's not God here again. And he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites as it is written? Now, before I read what's written, you know, it'd kind of be neat to think that the Bible talks about us, but this is one I would not want it for me to be talked about. Mark, you're a hypocrite. I wouldn't want that in the Bible forever. These guys, we don't have their names, but they're known as hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about them in advance. And listen to what he says. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is, they say all the religious things. They say all the right things. They have the right Christianese down. They know what to say it when they come to church to sound spiritual. And it never ceases to surprise me if I'm talking to someone and they're just talking normal. And oftentimes if they say, what do you do? And I kind of don't want them to ask that, because I'm trying to work in a way oftentimes to share with them and this kind of thing. And then once you do that, this kind of wall goes up. Oh, it's a pastor. There seems to be an attitude change oftentimes. But you'll even notice when I tell them that, immediately they kind of start getting real religious in their talk. And things like, you know, you're just talking normal, then all of a sudden, no, well, bless the Lord. Okay, well, that's fine, but is that really coming from your heart, or are you worried because you're talking to a pastor? You know, I'm not talking that way, so you don't have to either, but I think people feel that way. Oftentimes, people will want to honor God with their lips, but they're not really honoring God in their heart. God would much rather have you honor him in your heart. And of course, our lips should follow that. But it's from the heart that we're supposed to be speaking. By the way, the Bible says that from the heart, and this is a self-examination we need to do today. This is not to beat us down, but to make us aware so we can pray about it. The Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think about that. What's coming out of your heart? What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of my mouth? Not just right here. Look, I would not say something here. Anybody that's going to be in public is not going to say something they feel they shouldn't say. The question is, what comes out of my mouth when I'm in private? What comes out of your mouth when you're in private? Because that'll reveal to you, God, what's in my heart? Well, just listen to yourself for a while. If you want to find out what's in someone's heart, let them talk. Say, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your life. Give me some information. And as they talk, you hear the abundance. And here's the thing. When you hear what's coming out of the mouth, remember, that's just a small sampling. He said, it's the abundance of the heart. It reveals there's a lot more going on in there. So if I've got bitterness, if I've got anger, if I've got different, you know, whatever issues, unforgiveness, and it's coming out through my mouth, then here's what that means. There's my heart's full of that. Now, that's a hard thing to hear, but I need to hear that. And you need to hear that. And if it comes out of us, then we need to go to God and say, God, I've noticed these things are coming out of my mouth, and that's only a sampling because you said the abundance of the heart is what makes the mouth speak. I need a heart cleansing. And if you need a heart cleansing this morning, tell the Lord, God, cleanse my heart. Wash my heart clean. Don't let it defeat you or break you down. Let it build you up. Again, you've all heard how they do gold. They heat gold up, and they'll heat it up until the impurities come to the top, and they scoop the impurities off until it's clear, pure gold, if you will. That's how God does with our heart. He'll heat it up, and then whatever comes up, he'll scoop away. You take it to the Lord in prayer. God, I didn't realize that was in my heart. I'm giving it to you. Now you take it, and God will take it. And God's faithful to do that. It's often been said, and God uses heat oftentimes, just the heated times. Again, when things come out of our heart, someone was sharing with me about something got heated in their life and something came out of their heart that they didn't want to come out. And the encouragement of that is, okay, God just showed you that it's there. Don't despair. Get in prayer. If that all rhymed, and I did not mean that to happen. That sounds like such a motivational speaker thing. Don't despair. Get in prayer. Do it there. Okay. It's like Cat in the Hat stuff. That was a total accident. But here's the bottom line. Go to the Lord and lay it out. Say, God, here's my heart, and you see it. I don't like this. Don't defeat yourself. He died for that. What came out of your mouth, he died for. So give it to him. Say, wash it away. That's why you died. Yeah, again, and it's heat oftentimes. It's the pressures of life that show us what's in our heart. How do you respond when things get difficult? How do you respond when the heat gets turned up? You don't know the flavor of the tea until you put it in hot water. And then the flavor begins to come out. As they say, your true colors begin to be revealed. That's not something to run from. It's something to recognize. It's something to take before the Lord and ask forgiveness of and say, God, I don't want this anymore. I want there to be, even when there's pressure, even when it's hard, I want there to be the fragrance of Christ coming out of my life. And that's only a work of the Spirit, guys. You can't do that, and I can't do that by our efforts. It's not going to happen by our own abilities. It's supernatural. So I'm not going to stand up and tell you, oh, that's me. Whenever I get heated, it's a great fragrance comes out that would please everyone. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to say, God shows me what's in my heart when things get heated, and I want it to become more Christ-like. And so I take it to the Lord and say, God, change me. And that's the same thing that we need to do. And that's exactly what, again, the Lord is showing us here. He says, from your lips, they say the right thing, but your heart, it's far from me. He said, and in vain, they worship me. That your worship means nothing because it's fake. Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Again, you're putting man's word over God's word. Guys, it's so interesting to me, and I've shared this with you before, but the Bible says that the Lord's name is above every name, right? But in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says that God has put his word even above all his name. Wow, there's one thing higher than the name of God, his word. Now, I know there's nothing higher than his name. So what does that mean? That means that I'm sure they're both right there, but he makes a point to say, this right here is the final word. And everything with life, everything in the universe, I hold my word even above all my name, which my name's the highest name. And you can't get any higher than that, but my word, I put it even higher than that. So you're not to be putting the commandments of men over the word of God. This is your standard. This tells us how we're to live, and this gives us our measuring stick, if you will, to show us how we're supposed to walk with God. Now, it's interesting here in the language as well. And when he says your words are far from me, it means they've chosen. It's by choice that their words are far from them. It's not that their words are, but they've desired to make the words of God far. They want to do their own religion. We don't want to do it the way God says. We want to do it our way. I think about Ohio and Uzzah. If you remember the story where David was trying to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and he brought the ark of God in. They had the ark somewhere else because they didn't have the tabernacle set up yet, and the Philistines had taken it and captured it. It had been brought back, and they were storing it in this man's house. And when it came time to bring the ark, the glory of God, back into the nation, David went to get it. And so they brought the ark in. As they were bringing the ark in, one of them touched the ark. Uzzah and Ohio were there. One of them touched the ark, and God struck them dead. And David just kind of freaked out. He said, how can I do this? I can't bring the glory of God, and I can't touch the glory of God. And they put the ark away again for about 3 months. And it says, David went to the word of God to find out what the Bible said about how to bring the ark in. What is God's proper order? David went back with the priests. He did it the way that the Bible said. And they brought in the ark of God with dancing and singing and praises, giving honor and glory to God. It was the same thing. You're doing it man's way. You're not doing it God's way. And so if you try to use man's methods, it's never going to work. It has to be God's standard. And so you can't do it that way. They didn't want God's standard. They wanted to do it their own way because they didn't like the way that God did it. And God will never bless that. Now also, it's interesting here, when it says that they do these things, they honor him. It means in a beautiful and elaborate way. It's a picture of, if you've ever been to these ceremonies, again, there's nothing wrong in a ceremony that's beautiful and elaborate. Just because we don't do things beautiful and elaborate doesn't mean I'm against that. Okay, that's fine. Different personalities, different approaches when it comes to teaching the word of God and worshiping and getting there. But if you've ever gone to some of these great cathedrals and they have these ceremonies, it's very beautiful. It's very elaborate, if you will. And it's quite amazing. When we went to our Journeys of Paul trip a couple of years ago, we went to some of these cathedrals and they were doing these big, beautiful, elaborate ceremonies, but it just felt dead spiritually. And I remember thinking, it's so beautiful, it's so elaborate, all the things they're wearing, the things they're doing, but where's the life? Where's the Spirit of God? That's the same word used here. He says, you're having all these great ceremonies. From the outside, people think that's really a really spiritual church. They're really spiritual because look what they're doing. But God says, I'm not there. I'm not a part of it. You're doing this wonderful, elaborate, beautiful thing, but your heart's in the wrong place. And if our heart's in the wrong place, God's not going to be working among that. And notice what he says, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That is over God's word. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. And again, it's all vain before me. It means nothing. Again, according to the Bible Exposition Commentary, it says, history reveals that the Jewish religious leaders came to honor their traditions far above the word of God. Not just above it, but far above. Rabbi Eliezer said, he who expounds the scriptures in opposition to tradition has no share in the world to come. The Mishnah records it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict the scripture itself. So they're saying the rabbis have the word above God, and if you don't obey the word of the rabbis, then you're not even going to go to heaven. Guys, that's just blasphemy. It's God's word that we listen to. And by the way, as your pastor, obviously I would never intentionally tell you something wrong. You need to be students of the word and know the word of God yourself. But any man that says his word is above the Bible, that is somebody you got to run from. This is not a person that's leading you to Christ. They're leading you to themselves. And that's what these guys were doing. So this is what the Lord is dealing with. And notice he goes on in his rebuke to them. Look at verse 9. He says, for he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. That is, you not just lay it aside, you reject it completely. You don't want it. You want to do your own religious thing and forget God and his word. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many other such things you do. Now, we're going to get to the whole honoring the father and mother. They'd nullified that and how they got there. But first, what is Corban? Corban, what they would do is they would dedicate everything they own to God. And they called it Corban. Now, that sounds really good on the surface, doesn't it? Everything God is yours, my house, my car, everything, my 401k, my bank account. You know, that might be a little bit harder in prayer to say, but there it is. They would do that and claim we've given everything to God. The problem is they didn't really, they were lying. What they were doing was they were doing that so they could say, well, God didn't tell me to give to that. God didn't tell me to do that. God, they were keeping it for themselves, and they could use this as an excuse not to do what God had called them to do. And since God had called them to take care of their parents in their older age, if they needed help, they'd say, well, I'd love to help out, but the money that we have set aside, it's for the temple. Who knows how God's going to want us to use it, so we can't help mom and dad. You see the problem. Now, a little bit of conversation about honoring father and mother and how this works. Some of you came from a background where you had a lot of abuse in your home. Maybe it was verbal, maybe some physical, maybe even sexual abuse, as horrible as that is. That's the reality of the world that we live in. And when you hear honor your father and mother with that kind of background, it makes you bristle. You're, how in the world could I do that? I want you to know this. It doesn't mean that what they did is okay, or that you pretend nothing happened, or you pretend that it's okay. It doesn't mean that. It means that you need to pray to God to see, how can I honor them in my circumstances? Now, let's take the easy ones first. The easy circumstance is, if you've had good parents, honor them. Whether it's cards on their birthday and gifts, or and gifts for Christmas, and showing up at Thanksgiving or Christmas, honor your father and mother. Show them that honor. And again, even the largest thing is, when they're in their older years, make sure you help take care of them. It may be you physically doing it yourself. It may be you paying to have it done, whatever your abilities are, whatever the needs are and the care that they need. It varies from family to family. But again, they were there for us when we were babies. We need to be there for them. I've got a brand new little granddaughter, little Lucy, and I was looking at her the other day and just kind of talking to her and watching, tiny, and I was thinking, if nobody took care of you, you would just die. You have no ability to survive at all. It just struck me so starkly. It hit me more than really I've ever thought about that, which, of course, I would never let happen, and none of us would. But the parents did that for us when we were in that, guys, we were in those little baskets not that long ago, and someone had to change our diapers and make sure that we had food and make sure that we were taken care of. Somebody had to do that. Somebody had to get a room ready for us and a place to sleep and all these things and make sure that it was warm enough or cold enough or whatever. They took care of us. That was our mom and dad. And although they may have a lot of problems, and that's an issue we'll get to next, first of all, because they did that when they're in the older years, we owe that to them. Even if they weren't the best of parents, he says, we need to take care of them and make sure they're taken care of. It's not about vindication or getting even or getting back or this kind of thing. It's about, you know what? This is the right thing to do before God. And I want to encourage you, if you had a rough upbringing, I want to encourage you, do the right thing before God. Don't let your feelings get in the way. Just do the right thing before God and make sure they're taken care of. Now, that's an easy one if mom and dad are good. But let's say you've had a really bad, rough background in that, you know, in your life with them. You know, it might be nothing more than simply begin praying for them. Start there. Just start praying. I could never even send them a card. I'll pray. Start praying. And then maybe when time goes by, if you can actually send them a birthday card or a Christmas card or something, send it to them. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're praying for them, at least, whatever the case might be. And let God begin to work in that and develop that. It's something that we make an effort to do. But again, sometimes it can be difficult depending on where we are. And I think I would say, God, show me how to honor my parents, even if they were not honor worthy. How can I honor them? You know, there's a real movement today that really bothers me. And I saw just last week again in Fox News, this article in Fox talking about 5 different ways you can divorce your family or something like that. People are divorcing their families. And the kids are saying, I don't want anything to do with mom and dad anymore. It may be over politics. It may be because we don't like how you raise us. It may be because I just don't want to talk to you, whatever the reason. Guys, that's so wrong. Again, I'm not talking about keeping a distance if they're hurting you. Okay, if there's a hurt going on, that's a whole different thing. But we're not to divorce our families. And even if you've got parents, let's say you've got parents that would, if they come around your family, they hurt your family. They say bad things about your wife or about your husband or about your kids, and they're really tearing the house down. The Bible doesn't say you have to keep inviting them in your home to do that. It's okay to say to them, you know what? I love you. I'm trying to honor you. I'm going to honor you, but I have to protect my family. If you're going to come over and tear my family down, you're not going to be able to come over. I want you here, but not if you're going to tear my family down. Now, that's a hard thing to say. But I've known families that have had to do that because some of the parents come in and they just tear them down so much, it's destroying their own home. So God's not saying, let someone come in and destroy your home. He's not saying that. And even if you can't let them come in your home and it comes in that kind of thing, then you still should be able to say, all right, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to, you can send that card on the birthday, or that card on Christmas. I'm going to make sure when they're older that I can help financially, if there's some way I can help take care of them. So pray to God about how can I honor them in the midst of a situation, maybe where they're not honor worthy. And please, when I say this, I'm not neglecting or realizing that some of you have deep, deep hurts. And I'm not saying I can associate with that. My parents did a great job. Well, you might think, well, they didn't do too good of a job. Look at you. Well, my mom and dad, I have nothing bad to say about my mom and dad. They took very good care of me. And they took very good care of our family. But some of you don't have that testimony. And so at the same time, you still need to honor them. And pray to God, God, how can I honor them in all my pain and in all my hurt? Show me how to grow in honor. And the one thing I can say, regardless of how God works in that in your life over time, I know this, when they come to the end of life decisions, you need to be there for them financially if they need help. That's just what we're called to do. It's interesting. The Bible says that if we don't supply for our own family, note this, we are worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't say we're as bad as an unbeliever. It says we're worse. Why would we be worse? Because we know better. We have the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that we're taking care of mom and dad and taking care of our parents in these situations. And again, I recognize some of the pain that comes with some of that. I'm not asking you to do something that goes beyond what your pain level can handle. I'm simply saying seek God, pray to God, and say, God, how can I begin this journey to, in some form and fashion, try to honor those who really didn't walk in an honor-worthy manner? And if it's nothing more than an occasional card and taking care of them in old age, at least you're making an effort. And so he says, look, you guys aren't doing this at all because you're saying you can't even help your parents any. Regardless, you're pretending that the money you have, you can't use from them. You've made the word of God null and void. And he's rebuking them for that. And look at verse 14. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. Guys, let that soak in your heart. Some of you ladies in here that have been somebody maybe you feel defiled you from the outside. And I say some of you ladies because it seems to be worse among the women. Somebody's defiled you. And you're thinking, I'm not clean before God. How could God love me? Listen, what he's saying is, what happened to you was horrible, but it doesn't hinder you in your relationship to God. You're clean before the Lord by his blood. He loves you. You're pure before him. And yes, it may take a while to rebuild that viewpoint in your mind before you and God because of the things that have happened. But he's saying, you're not defiled. That was an outside thing that happened to you. And he said, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And if anyone has ears, let him hear. So he's saying it's what comes from within the heart. Why? That's what defiles us, because it reveals what's happening in the heart. As we talked about earlier, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as we said. And so again, this is where we have to, and I think this could be something that could set a lot of you free, is to realize, you know what, you're not defiled simply because what someone's done to you, and you need to be free in that in your heart and mind. And notice he goes on and says this, when they entered the house, verse 17, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, but because it does not enter his heart? There it is. It's simply a fleshly thing. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not an emotional thing. It can't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. The body processes it, thus purifying all food. So it's a separate thing that happens here when it comes to what you're taking in or washing hands or eating and your heart. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. There's your answer. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Again, the Lord touches on each of these. Again, by the way, when it comes to your heart, listen to what it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So this is why we're supposed to guard our heart, because once these things get in your heart, if you allow these things he's saying right here to get in your heart, it will defile. That will defile you because it'll come out of your heart. And so notice what he says. Number one, here he talks about evil thoughts. He says, from within the heart proceed evil thoughts. Again, this is where you're thinking evil of other people. That is the first thing that's in your mind about somebody. If you hear something, it's something evil rather than something good. Now, this is hard to do, and it's a practice we need to put into place. But the Bible says love believes all things. And so what God wants us to do is when we hear something about someone that we just can't believe is true, then don't. Don't let your first thing say, I believe it. No, say, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe they didn't do that. I'm going to believe they didn't say that until I know for a fact. I'm going to find out, and I'm going to know for sure. Don't let the evil thoughts, because it takes your heart over. Adulteries, again, this speaks of physical and mental adultery that comes into the heart. Again, two different categories. I'm not going to go into the different consequences for physical and mental adultery, but the same thing, it defiles once it gets in the heart and comes out of the heart in thoughts and can eventually be actions if not dealt with. We think about King David. Again, I just came back from a conference, and one of the pastors was sharing there. When he shared, he said, you know what? David's fall didn't start on that rooftop. Something was already going on in David's heart. It's a buildup over time. It's thoughts. It's different things that come in, and then it takes over. If you're having thoughts in your mind that you know are leading you a wrong direction, deal with them right now. Guys, right now, confess them right now before you leave today and deal with it. Stop it in its tracks. We were talking again, the pastors were talking before we went out to speak and different back in the room with the different pastors, and we were talking about David and David's fall. And the point came up, look, if David had dealt with it the moment it first popped in his mind, he wouldn't have ended up with Bathsheba. But the problem is you toy with it. You let it go. It becomes something that you enjoy. And that leads to a problem because those seeds grow and then you're in trouble. Next, notice he says fornications. That means sex outside of marriage. Any relationships outside of marriage, the Bible says again, that comes from within. And that defiles you. murders, again, from within. This is, again, two kinds of murder, physical murder and even hatred. Isn't that something? The Bible says if you hate your brother, it's murder. Well, that gives a whole different mindset to, Lord, forgive me of murdering so-and-so, doesn't it? If you pray out loud, be careful on that one that nobody's recording anything. They may take you to court on it. But the reality is, he says, hey, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're murdering them. Now, I know it's not. There's a difference in consequence in physical murder and murder of thought. But still, this is a serious thing that God says will defile us. Next, thefts. That's pretty straightforward. It just means, again, stealing, taking things that are not yours. Covetousness, it means a greedy desire to have more. You know, you don't have enough of what you have. I want more and more and more. You're not happy with what you have. You're not content. Wickedness, it speaks of an active, dangerous, and destructive wickedness. Guys, note this. It's the type of wickedness that is not content to do wickedly alone, but desires to pull other people in with them. You ever had an Eddie Haskell in your life? Some of you, who's Eddie Haskell? Yes, I was alive when Elvis was alive. I'm just going to come out and say it. You were alive when Elvis was alive? Yeah, we used to ride dinosaurs to school. Anyway, those people in your life, remember in high school? They wanted to do something bad, and they wanted you to do it with them. Come on, man, nobody find out. Come on, come with me, nobody find out. It's like, I don't want to do that. Come on, come on, come on. That's the idea behind this. They're not content in doing wicked on their own. They want to make sure that you're doing wickedness with them. He says, be careful with that. That's what defiles a person. It defiles from within, and we need to stay away from it. Notice deceit, again, it means crafty and dishonest, unfaithfulness. Crafty and dishonest. Pretending to be one way when really you're another. Next is lewdness. It means unrestrained sexual lust and desire without limits. Again, you know, you think about some of these marches that happen in the streets. They used to start with just everybody wearing clothes. Now it's gotten to the point to where some of these marches, they don't have clothes on. I mean, I almost hesitate to even tell you about this, but I mean, they're in North Carolina some weekend. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to find out, but you don't want to stumble into it. They apparently march in the streets naked in some festival or something they do. So the point is, it starts out with kind of saying, you know, okay, we're going to do our thing and make our voice known, but now we're going to defile everyone else around us. The whole idea of the word is, I'm not happy with just defiling myself. I want to defile you. I want your kids to be pulled into this. I want everyone else to be pulled in. He goes, this is wickedness before God, and it defiles the inner man. Next, notice he says lewdness. An evil eye. An evil eye, again, that is malicious mischief. You're always looking for something to do wrong and get into trouble. Next is blasphemy. It speaks of speaking evil of another person. Could be speaking evil of God or speaking evil of someone else. Then there's pride. Now, we all know what pride is, but this particular word of pride specifically used here means that I think I'm better than everyone else. It's not just pride. It's I'm better than all of you guys. That's what that means. That word, he goes, this defiles the heart. Next is foolishness, which means a lack of sense or senselessness, and speaks of moral folly and the person who chooses to have immoral conduct. And then he ends it in verse 23 by saying, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So if that's what's in the heart, it's going to defile you. But the things that happen from without will not defile you. So be free in that if you think you've been defiled from something on the outside. It can't do it. But as we finish today, guys, and I want to pray for us. I want to pray, God, show us what's in our hearts. Let's be honest about it. You don't have to tell everybody what's in your heart. I'd encourage you not to. But say, God, show me what's in my heart. And if you go, well, I don't know that I see it. Well, then just wait till things get heated up and see what comes out. Because if just a little comes out, it's full of that. It's full. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Say, okay, God, my heart is full of fill in the blank. I don't like it. Lord, take it away. Take it away. Wash me clean. God will be faithful to do that. He's going to be faithful to do that. And so we have to be honest about it and ask God to again, cleanse us from that. And not just the defilement, if you will, but also, again, any religiosity that we have. If we have some of that we're battling with, for God to let us be free in that area and say, you know, Lord, we're just going to trust in our relationship and our walk with you and not about our efforts and what we do to try to be right with you. But I want to pray about these things as we finish and take it to the Lord. And let's bear our hearts. Let's lay our hearts out before the Lord even now as a congregation. Father, we do just lay our hearts out before you. And I want to say thank you, God, for your word and the conviction of your word and what you said to us again today in your word. And God, thank you again for protecting us and teaching us about religiosity. God, let us not fall into the trap of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in trying to somehow earn our way to heaven and in so doing, Lord, judge others and think we're better than others. God, let us live a simple life, loving you and following you the way the disciples did, not worrying about all the specific rules and regulations, but just loving you and letting you love us and, Lord, just enjoying our God and walking in the fullness of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. And if there's anyone struggling with that this morning, God, I pray in Jesus' name right now, you would pour out your Spirit on them and set them free in that area. But God, I pray again right now, even more so about the whole issue, God, of the heart. God, would you examine our hearts this morning? If there's anything in our heart, God, that is not acceptable to you, show it to us. Lord, show us what's coming out of our mouth. Show us what's coming out of our heart. Let us be honest before you about it, Lord, and to bring it to your throne, not so that we can be judged, but Lord, so that we might be washed and we might be cleansed, Lord, by your word and by your spirit and by your blood, Lord. And if there's anyone in here this morning that right now you're showing them things in their heart that they don't like, God, I pray, God, you would encourage them now not to be defeated by that, but to bring that to you. Bring it to you and take it to the Lord right now. If that's you, take it to the Lord. Confess it to him. Tell him about your heart. Confess that sin. Let him scoop it off and get rid of it. And Lord, I pray that by your spirit and by your power, you would purify your believers and your children this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us in your word and by your spirit. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.